speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
How does God feel about half-hearted Christianity? You know, I believe that the New Testament Scripture identifies for us in a number of ways that God is not satisfied when an individual would not put their heart, soul, mind, and strength to loving God and serving Him. And take into consideration in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16 concerning the Laodiceans. We understand in the context that God tells those Christians there that because they were neither hot nor cold, they made God sick, and that He says, "I will spew you out of my mouth." You know, not only does the New Testament Scripture give us some indication in regard to how God feels about this, there are a number of passages even in the Old Testament Scripture. And there's one tonight I want us to look at, and it's not directly stated here, but I believe that there is a principle drawn from the book of Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through 32, with Terah and his family. The context here reveals that Terah desires to move his household, his family, from Ur of Chaldees. In the immediate context, we need to understand is not only are we speaking in regard to Ur, but later this land is identified in Scripture in and around Mesopotamia or Babylon. And what do we know in regard to this area or this region? Friends, it was indeed a very wealthy city, one of the most wealthiest of that time, according to what historians tell us. But we also need to understand concerning the context of the setting, the situation of the people there. These individuals had all kinds of gods that they were bowing themselves down to. To name one was the moon god, Naam, and individuals bowed themselves down to this god. In fact, we learn from the context of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2 that Terah's family were worshipers of idols. Maybe this would give us an indication as to why this man desired to get away from this type of a situation or setting. Where is it they wanted to go? Again, the context reveals to us is that they desired to dwell in the land of Canaan. In this immediate context, it really doesn't have much significance. Canaan was another place known in the Scripture at that time. But as we read on from Genesis chapter 12 and throughout what we know concerning Abraham and then the children of Israel, Canaan was the land that God promised unto Abraham and all of his descendants. It is the land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was the prized possession that God would someday give unto His children. It was their inheritance, if you would, of the Old Testament Scripture, a place that they would be able to establish themselves and to call them on their own nation and then to move forward as a people to serve God. The Bible identifies to us in this immediate context of Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, though, is that Terah did not go all the way into Canaan. The Scripture tells us that he settled with his family in Haran. Haran is mentioned a number of times in Scripture. One is in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 12, and then again in the Old Testament, Isaiah, some 8 centuries before Jesus came, in Isaiah 37 and verse 12, mentions Haran. And then again in the New Testament Scripture, in the book of Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through verse 4. And Haran is still a place of significance yet unto this very day. How long were they there? Well, to begin with, we don't know the age of individuals whenever they arrived there. But what we do learn from the Scripture is that Abraham was 75 years old whenever he and his family departed from that area. They dwelt there for a long time. And in fact, the Bible tells us concerning Terah is that he never left the land of Haran. He died there. To me, that's a sad commentary. To look to this individual who sought to leave Ur of Chaldees and to go into the land of Canaan and to stop before he got there. Where was it? Friends, it was halfway between Ur and Haran. Ur and Canaan. It was 500 miles one way and 500 miles another. This man never made it past the halfway mark, and that saddens me whenever I look in regard to this man and his desire to go on into Canaan, but he stopped and died there in Haran. You know, when we think in regard to a spiritual parallel, I believe that we find many Christians can relate with Terah. In this, we find is that people are very eager to put Christ on in baptism. They are taught, and based out of being taught and a development of faith, that they come to a conviction that they have sinned against God, and out of that conviction then they submit to Christ in baptism. But in that we find oftentimes is that people do not go past the first principles. And they line up with so many line up with what we find over in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through verse 17. Individuals there were New Testament Christians, but yet they had need for someone to teach them again those fundamentals. Why? Because they had never grown in their faith. And so many can identify with this because they're weak Christians. They're novice. They've never grown to spiritual maturity. In all, we find is that these individuals, they start right. And in this, we also understand is sometimes they will even make progress. But friends, somewhere along the line, they stop. They stop growing. They stop doing oftentimes what it is that God commands us to do. They begin by running and really on fire for the Lord. And yet at the same time, they begin to lack. What is it that they lack? They lack motivation. And what is it that pulls it out of them? Sometimes it's the world. Sometimes it's just personal burdens and things of that nature that gets them down. And in all, lacking this motivation, they also lack perseverance and endurance. God wants us to understand that if we're going to be able to be successful in running the race of the Christian faith, that we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us, knowing that it's only whenever we finish, that it's only whenever we cross the finish line, if you would, pass from this life and stand before God as one of His faithful children, then that we will hear, "Enter in, my good and faithful child, for a deed well done." You know, what we find in regard to individuals who only go halfway with their Christianity or with their faith, we need to understand is that Satan is at work in the background. And as Satan is working, oftentimes he's able to catch their attention with a number of things. Satan is very good at what he does. He is an opponent of God, and friends, he's also an opponent of you and me. As Christians, he's constantly working against us. He lied to Eve. He lied to our Lord, and he still is a liar today. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And as we look in regard to the things that he is doing and lying, being deceptive, he offers mankind the world in a number of ways, and it's attractive. It's attractive to the human eye, to the physical part of us. And so many people get caught up in that Satan lays before them. But yet at the same time, our God tells us that our goal should always be focused towards moving forward. I'm reminded of what Moses is told by God in the book of Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 and verse 16. Israel was discouraged along their journey toward Canaan, and Moses is instructed by God to tell Israel to move on, to go forward. In the New Testament Scripture, the Apostle Paul realized that he had not attained the prize of heaven. And for that reason, then he says, I march forward. He says, I press on for the goal, the mark that is in Christ Jesus. And certainly those words need to mean something to you and me as Christians. We need to internalize what it is that Paul was reaching for. And you and I also need to constantly make heaven our goal. You know, our beginning, it isn't it. People put Christ on in baptism, and baptism is indeed an essential component. But yet the Scripture identifies to us is that an individual who puts Christ on in baptism, when God forgives them of their sins, God also has requirements for these individuals. Well, what is it that God requires concerning baptism? We go to the New Testament Scripture in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The day that the Lord's church began at Pentecost, as these individuals became pricked in their hearts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter then begins in verse 38 by saying, "Repent therefore every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Baptism is necessary, but friends, he began by identifying that if they were going to put Christ on in baptism, that they also needed to understand that God requires those individuals to repent, to turn away from their sin. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through verse 7, the context here is in regard to God's grace. God saves us through His grace. We might also add the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Verse 9, "Not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." Faith and grace work together. Grace is God's part and faith is our part. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, he's bringing all of this together. God has extended His grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul begins there in Romans 6 and verse 1 saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He says, "Certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein?" And then, friends, he goes on to explain the importance, the essentiality concerning baptism, that one must be baptized. But at the same time, that baptism is not it. We do not arrive in baptism, but rather we begin in baptism. It sets us on course. It sets us on the path to have eternal salvation. But at the same time, oftentimes we will find is that some people will just put Christ on in baptism and that's halfway. They don't want to go the rest and to do what God requires. And friends, if we want to be a child of God and to spend eternity in heaven with Him, we've got to go all the way whenever it comes to our repentance. Also, though, we find is that we must have an understanding concerning the basic principles. The basic principles are those elementary things that we lay out whenever we're dealing with people who are not Christians. We explain to them how that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 10, that there are none righteous, no, not one. And if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. If one says that he does not sin, he deceives himself. We teach these fundamental things, and people need to understand that in order for them to put Christ on in baptism. But yet, whenever people put Christ on in baptism, friends, it must not stop there. Why? Because God wants His children to continue to grow. God wants us to go on to greater knowledge. Why greater knowledge? Because when we stand before God in judgment, the book will be open. We will give an account of our life according to the Scripture. And if we have not done what it is that God expects us to do on the other side of baptism, in living and serving Him and glorifying Him, then friends, we will be no better off than the individuals who had never put Christ on. We must go on to a greater knowledge as well as a greater understanding of what God requires of us. Having that basic understanding is only going halfway. And sadly, so many people only go that portion of the distance. But then also, we need to understand the significance of this lesson as it would pertain to attending worship services. Don't get me wrong. Attending worship service is indeed essential. We need to attend every worship service that we can possibly attend. Our heart ought to be in God and wrapped around the church to where that we want so much to be here every time that the doors are open. And really and truly, if our life and our love for God is what it ought to be, I think that indeed we follow through with that. But at the same time, how many people do we find who attend every worship service, but yet at the same time, they go out and they maybe don't live according to the way in which God commands us to live? Maybe they don't feel as the lesson is for them. I had something happen this week that was kind of funny in a sense. I've heard preachers talk about it, but at the same time, I've never had it happen to me. I spoke out at Old Philadelphia this last week, and I told you I certainly count that a great privilege and an honor to have been asked to go out there and to speak. And I had this one brother come up to me afterward, and he says, "Boy, you really told him tonight." And I looked at him, and I just kind of smiled, and he says, "No, I mean it. You did. You really told him tonight." And I thought to myself, well, what about you? What about me? The lesson is really and truly for each and every one of us, isn't it? And as we're listening to what the sermon is all about, and as we're drawing from the Scripture, let's not be thinking about the world. Let's not be thinking about others, but rather let's always be thinking about ourselves. And how would the lesson apply to me? And what is it that God expects me to do in order for me to glorify Him and in order for me to take something away from the worship service? Yes, we're here to worship and to praise God. That is the central focal point as to our coming together. But friends, at the same time, as we're here, there's benefit and blessing for us having gathered together as God's people to worship and as we would study from His inspired Word. Let's not go halfway whenever it comes to our worshiping God. But then also, what about whenever it comes to living a moral and ethical life? We find is that people who are really and truly sold on God, who not only say they love God, but you can see it in every fiber of who they are. You can just be around them and sense that that's really and truly who they are. They are a Christian. And they'll go out and they'll live a moral and ethical life, but you know, at some point, they're pulled off. They're caught up in Satan's allurements to whatever end, if it's the world or personal struggles in life. And what God wants us to understand is that we must embrace morality. We need to understand that ethics, they're not defined by the world, but friends, they're defined by the Bible. One of my Bible instructors through the School of Preaching says, "What is Christian ethics?" And it was a trick question. You can read the theologians, and the theologian says, Christian ethics is this, or Christian ethics is that. And friends, Christian ethics is defined in the Scripture. And God wants us to understand that we need to understand and to read His Scripture continually so that we'll understand really and truly what ethics are all about. Applying these things to our life is important. But living faithful and dying faithful before God. In the psalmist, Psalm 116 and verse 15, the psalmist tells us, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of His saints." A child of God dying is precious in God's sight. We weep over that, and naturally so, because of our loss. But God rejoices whenever His children die. His faithful children go on, because now they will dwell eternally in heaven with Him. Let's not go halfway. Let's not live most, even to the end of our life, and then allow it to fall away to where that we would be lost eternally. Halfway, friends, serves as an enemy to us. It hinders us from being all that God calls us to be. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 8, I want to use the principle there. In this context, we read, and this is paraphrased, it says, "Better is the end than the beginning." And I'm going to play off of that context to say that ought to be true whenever it comes to our life. And it also ought to be true whenever it applies to our life in Christ. We begin in baptism, yet as we grow, and as we move forward in years in service of the Lord, we ought to be getting better and better as time goes on. And God certainly spells those things out for us, that we need to be holy as He is holy. And we need to understand that there are certain aspects of this life that we cannot be involved in. And in this, if we only go halfway, we're going to be hindered in becoming that full person that God calls and expects us to be. But friends, also it stands in our way of being able to successfully win souls to Christ. We are identified in the Scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 as the salt of the earth. And the salt does a number of things. It can get in and clean out, but it also gets in and it helps to preserve. And God says that we are working, we should be anyway, as Christians in the world, to bring about them unto a better understanding and state in life. He also identifies in the Scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, that we are the light of the world. What's He trying to drive home? He's trying, I believe, to tell us that we are to be an influence to the world. we are in the world, we're not to be of the world. And as we are in the world, we are not to allow the world to impact us, but rather to always have that positive impact and influence upon everyone that we meet. And yet at the same time, if people only go halfway, the world sees that. And it hinders our ability individually and even collectively in our efforts to reach out to souls because they see individuals who are truly hypocritical in their Christianity. But in like figure, I contend from what I read through the Scripture is that it discourages those of like precious faith. The Bible tells us that all things are to be done unto edification. In the context where the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, he is speaking about in the assembly of the church. And as we assemble together, everything must be done unto edifying, building up the body of Christ. But friends, even though that is not stated explicitly in reference to our individual lives, it is taught implicitly throughout is that we are to love one another, we are to help bear one another's burdens, we are always to engage with one another in Christian fellowship, and as a result of that, then we can deduce is that we are always to encourage one another, to build each other up on an ongoing basis. But I've got to say, whenever we have a brother or sister who's only going halfway, it's a discouragement to me, and I know that I'm not alone in all of that. It's a discouragement to our other brothers and sisters in Christ who are hoping for strong, mature Christians so that we can help one another in our pursuit to be able to attain heaven someday. But you know also, I believe the Bible teaches us that those who only go halfway, it is an enemy. Why? Because it weakens the church's bond for unity. Friends, we are to be united in Christ. We are to be united in the doctrine of Christ. We are to be united in the love of Christ. And whenever we find individuals who are only willing to go halfway, it tears down that unity that God wants us to experience and to have continually as His children, as the true church, the church for which Jesus died for and established at Pentecost. And in this, it's been said, is that the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And friends, I hope and pray that you and I will always aspire not to be a weak link, but rather to make sure that we are firm in helping to hold the chain together so that we will please God, so that we will glorify God, and so that we will be able to be successful in helping to expand the borders of His kingdom continually. Why do some Christians settle for halfway? Maybe they get caught up in following the crowd. And God tells us that there's danger in looking to the world or in looking to the crowd. We're not to be crowd pleasers, not man pleasers, but rather those who please God. The crowd, they will go according to the direction that the devil is leading. And we understand is that it's so easy to get caught up in that crowd. But yet God calls us unto sanctification. He wants us to be separated from the crowd. It's okay to be different. It's okay to stand out and even to have people call us out for being different. That's well and good as long as we are standing for God and going the full distance. That will indeed please Him. But you know, it could also be due to a lack of true biblical faith. Somebody says, Kevin, surely they've got faith or else they wouldn't have been baptized into Christ. Friends, the Bible identifies unto us is that our faith must abound even after baptism. And individuals who often will only go halfway, they're lacking something in their faith. Maybe they have inherited, if you would, their family faith. And we know that really and truly that's not true biblical faith. We can't ride into heaven on the shirt tails of our mom and dad. We've got to own our faith. Individuals who go halfway, they need to understand that their faith is lacking something. And as a result of that, then they need to increase their faith and become the type of Christian that God calls each and every one of us to be. These souls may not realize what it is that God desires. Maybe they are novice. Maybe they are still new Christians. And you and I need to work with them to bring them to spiritual maturity. We need to take time, love them, reach out to them and teach them, instruct them and say, here's what God expects. And then help them along the way as they would encourage us. As they're moving forward, we'll all move forward. And that's certainly what we would pray. But also to individuals who do not know and they're sitting in the assembly tonight, friends, you also have a personal responsibility and accountability before God. And we need to understand, as the Scripture teaches us in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, that there was a time of ignorance that God once winked at, but now commends all men to repent. There will be no justified excuses whenever we stand before God in judgment for only going halfway. Possibly these individuals have lost their zeal for heaven. For the sake of me, I cannot fathom why individuals would do that. Other than is that sometimes they're going through medical issues, going through depression and things of that nature, and I can see where that can get in the way. Or maybe it's that they've gotten away from God and they've gotten so close to the world is that they kind of like Demas over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, who loved this present age more than the age to come, more than that which God has prepared for us. God wants us to keep on keeping on, to keep pressing on, to have a love for Him, to have a motivation to go to heaven no matter what, and that we're not just going to go halfway, we're going to make sure that we go all the way in serving God while we're here, so that we will be able to go all the way in the end to spend eternity in heaven with Him someday. Are you here tonight and outside of the body of Christ? If so, God loves you and God wants so much for you to be counted as one of His children. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross and to give a way of salvation. Tonight, if you're here and you're willing to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, you can have your sins washed away and then be counted as a child of God. If you're here and you are an erring member and you need the prayers of the church, we would stand willing and ready to pray with you and for you, to assist you in any and every way that we possibly can. Would you please come?